In a little over a month, we'll have a fall meeting here at the church building. And the theme of the meeting is going to be strengthening the family. And I owe everyone a schedule to get printed out this week, and we'll send that out to all the other churches around so that they know. I think that this is a good topic. This was a topic that Dwayne had initially presented as an option, and several people thought it was a good idea. I think it's a very timely topic. Given all the children that we have in the room today, all the children across the brotherhood, and also in light of the challenges and the troubles that we face as we raise our children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is so important. Kevin Morton will be talking about God's purpose for marriage. Asa will be talking about a firm spiritual foundation. Jay Ford will be talking about parenting for the glory of God. And then Doug Twaddell will finish up on Sunday morning talking about serving together. So we will also have a panel discussion on Saturday night. Tad will lead the panel discussion with those speakers. And the topics will be about marriage, husbands and wives, and singleness and dating. And so when Jay asked me earlier what my topic was so he could give it a title as he was doing a recording today, I said, marriage and submission. And I got the look from James. Ooh, that should be interesting. I hope it's got your attention. It is a somewhat controversial topic from time to time, depending on how you want to think about it. But it's a topic that is very scriptural in nature. And what I'd like to do today is talk about it from two aspects. We'll spend the first few minutes talking about the mystery of marriage, as Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 5. And then the second half of our lesson, that will take us into talking about what I'm going to call the beauty of submission that we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is an opportunity to get another lesson in from 1 Peter. I really enjoyed that lesson. So, marriage and submission, starting with the mystery of marriage. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We'll start in verse 21 and read down through verse 32. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of our flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul here gives a great picture of what a marriage should be and the apt, perfect relationship between a husband and a wife. And then at the end of the passage, he brings up a quote that ties it back to Genesis. Back in the beginning, the purpose and the reason for God creating male and female and coming together in one. His quote, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So why is it that the coming together of a man and a woman to form one flesh in marriage is called a mystery? Well, Paul's answer to this is in verse 32. He says that the marriage union is a mystery because at its deepest root, at its deepest core, it has been partially concealed in the Old Testament, but it is now being openly revealed in the image of Christ and his church. Marriage is like a metaphor, a picture, a copy, or an image of that true thing that stands for something more than just a man and a woman being together. It stands for something much deeper. It stands for the relationship between Christ and His church. That is the deeper meaning of marriage. Marriage is a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. Husbands and wives, I hope you think about that. As you live out your marriage, as you raise children, as you interact with other people, think about your marriage relationship at its deepest root really is pointing to something else, and that is the relationship of Christ and His church. Notice some of these as I give it as an example. The parallels between Christ and His church and husband and wife. I think it's very strong that he makes. Beginning in verse 28 and through the first part of 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So this is talking about a husband and wife becoming one flesh. Now what's the comparison to Christ and His church? It's the end of verse 29. Just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The unity of being one with another is seen in marriage, and it's seen in Christ and the church very clearly. One of the greatest things that we learn from this mystery is the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. And Paul points this out, and he points to the roles of husbands and wives not being arbitrarily assigned. And our roles as husbands and wives are not reversible without obscuring God's purpose for marriage. The roles of husbands and wives are rooted in the distinctive roles of Christ and His church. And I think that God means by marriage to say something about His Son and His church by the way husbands and wives relate to each other. We see this in verses 23 and 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Verse 24 speaks to the wife and her half of the metaphor. Verses 23 and 25 speak to the husband and his half of the metaphor. What's the wife supposed to do? Well, that's verse 24. Be subject to their husbands in everything. And why? Because the church was subject to Christ. Verses 23 and 25 speak to the husband, his responsibilities and his half of that metaphor. Husband, love your wives. How much? Well, love them just as much as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. All right. And verse 23. Be the head of the wife, just as also Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. All right. Wives, find your distinctive role as a wife by keying off of the way that the church relates to Christ. Husbands, find your distinctive role as a husband by keying off of the way that Christ relates to the church. The role for the man, like Christ, is headship. Headship is not a right to command and control, but it is a responsibility to love his bride, to love like Christ loved the church, being willing to sacrifice for her. The role of a woman, like the church, is in submission. And submission is not slavish or coerced or cowarding. That's not the way that Christ would like to have His church respond to His leadership. Christ would like for His church to respond freely, willingly, and joyfully. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that it was not sin that brought about headship and submission. It was not sin that brought that about. Headship and submission was established by God in the garden. And it was sin that wrecked the nature of that relationship. The relationship was in perfect balance before the fall of man, before sin. So when we had a man and a woman in perfect union together with one another in supporting and working together, when sin enters the picture, now what do we have? We have a man who, instead of loving and supporting his wife and giving everything that he would have for her, can go two different options. Can go the weak route and be a lazy husband and not lead the family. Or he can go the other route, be oppressive and dominating and controlling. Likewise, sin also injured the relationship that the woman had with her husband, such that she could go two routes. She could be resistant to authority and contentious. Or she could be so weak and passive that she does absolutely everything that he says, whether he's right or wrong. Sin is what brought about the struggles between marriage. And through Christ, we have the ability to redeem that relationship. But we have to understand how to fix marriages, how to make marriages work, by looking at the way that Christ loved his church and looking at the way that the church joyfully submits to the head, that is Christ. That is what Satan attacked back in the garden. Another way that we could look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 is that it does two things. Number one is it guards against the abuses of headship by telling husbands to love like Christ. And it also guards against the debasing of submission by asking wives to respond the way that the church does to Christ. Maybe what would be more helpful here is to give a good, crisp definition of headship and submission. Here's what I've got to offer. Headship is a divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like leadership, protection, and provision for the house, for the home. Submission, a divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. So that's all I had to say about the mystery of marriage. Ultimately, what I think Paul is talking about when he says mystery is that what was once concealed in the Old Testament is now brought to full light when we see the relationship of Christ and the church. That's how we should model our relationships, husbands and wives. That's how we should model our relationships as well. Now let's talk about the beauty of submission. So this is where I get a pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3, where I left off in the class. In our study of 1 Peter chapter 3, we found out that as Christians, we have a very unique identity. And part of that identity really comes out in chapter 2, verse 9. If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, here's that Christian identity. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." That is our identity as Christians. And in chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we are to live as free. We've been born again, chapter 1 and chapter 2 tells us, and because of that, we now have freedom and we have liberty. But God sends us back into subjection, and we subject all of us for the Lord's sake. Look at the examples that we have beginning in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And that is the most important part. We submit as Christians who are freed people being born again. We do that for the Lord's sake. And there's different ways that we do it. Verse 13, 14, 15, 16 talk about us submitting to government and authority here on earth, whether to the king as supreme or to those who are sent by him to praise those who do good or to punish those who do not. We submit. Sometimes the government authority doesn't seem right, or the decisions that they have. As long as it doesn't go against God's will, we are to submit. Another example that's given of submission is servants and their masters. And he says, slaves is who he was really talking about is, if you suffer for doing good unjustly, take it patiently, because in doing that, you will show others the submission that Christ had to the Lord. Another example comes from wives and husbands. That's in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 that we're going to look at this morning. And then finally, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, we find submission is for who? Well, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. We submit to each and every one of us here. So as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, submission is a wider Christian virtue for all of us to pursue, and it takes on different expressions in the various relationships that we live out here on this earth, whether to the government, our city council, our elders in the church, our police, our schools, our parents, and our spouses. So for the remainder of time that we have this morning, what I'd like to talk about is submission as expressed in the wife's relationship to her husband. What does submission look like there? What does Christian submission look like there? I think that Peter paints a very powerful portrait of womanhood in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. This is one of those examples of submission. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." We have a lot of young girls in the service this morning. I hope that all the young girls were listening to those six verses and to some of the next things that I'd like to say. And if you've got questions about them, I hope that you talk to your mom and your dad when you get home. So again, I think this is Peter's portrait of a very strong Christian woman. And I appreciate Munden reading Proverbs 31 this morning about the virtuous wife. Like a tree is the example I get of a virtuous Christian woman. A woman who has born fruits, and a woman who has deep roots. Underneath these fruits of submission are the deep roots of a Christian woman. I want to look at these, but the order that I want to take you through is a little bit different than they read here in verses 1 through 6. I want to start at the end and talk about it. So the first characteristic or aspect of a virtuous woman that I find from verse 5 is that she trusts in the Lord. That is ultimate of a Christian woman. Look what it says. "As Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good," or excuse me, verse 5, "for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves." I think that is the foundational taproot of a Christian woman, trusting in God, or putting your hope in Him. And that trust is to be above that of her husband's. A wife should trust in the Lord even more than she trusts in her husband. Because what do we find out in verses 1 and 2? Not all husbands are trustworthy. Not all husbands are Christians. And a wife can, through her good deeds and her good works and her example, help to win a husband who is not a good example. So first and foremost, ladies, trust in God and put your hope in Him. Don't put your trust or your hope in your looks, your smarts, your charm. Put your hope and your trust in God's promises. She's described in Proverbs 31, verse 25, says, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come." And I find that interesting as Munden read it this morning. She can rejoice today about what is to come. How can you rejoice about something that's not even here unless you have faith and you trust that God is sovereign and that he will bring about his own goodwill? She doesn't worry about the troubles or the obstacles that Satan throws at her daily, but overcomes anxiety with hope in God. I think that's something that both men and women deal with, is being anxious about tomorrow and worrying. Particularly for the ladies here, be able to look down the road, as it says in Proverbs there, and rejoice in the time that's to come because you know that God is in control. She knows her Bible and the power of the Almighty God to save her. That's number one. A Christian woman should have that deepest taproot anchored in the trust of her Lord. Number two, she is to be fearless. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Fearless character that is produced in these godly women. Psalms chapter 56, verse 11 says this, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalms 27, verse 1, he is my light and my salvation. Whom am I to fear? She does not fear the unknown of that future, like we talked about earlier, because she knows that God is in control. Mature women know that following God and following Christ will also mean that they may suffer some things. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And in chapter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. I also think about, as Clayton is going through the class in Ephesians, this is a good example of Lydia, a woman who trusted in God, put her faith in him, and even during the time of Nero, when she was living under an oppressive Roman Empire, she was fearless and trusted in God and led her family well. So trusting God brings about the ability to have strong courage and be fearless. Verses 3 through 4, she focuses on her internal adornment. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, I think we know that this doesn't mean that women are not allowed to wear necklaces or to braid their hair. I think the aim here and what Peter is trying to get at is, where is your primary focus? Are you more concerned about the way you look on the outside or the way that you look on the inside? Exert more effort on the inside than you do on the out. If you put all your effort and hope in your external beauty, one day you will be disappointed or crushed. Either some boy will leave you for another girl who he thinks is prettier, or you will become old in your age and you won't be as beautiful as you once were. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. The inner beauty will never tarnish. So that leaves one more feature of a Christian woman, and that is submission. In verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. A couple things I noticed in those few verses. It says, own husbands. This means there is a uniquely fitting submission of a wife to her husband that is different from that of other men. The other thing that I note from this passage is that it says the word likewise. And when we see the word likewise, that means that it's tying it to the passage above that, which is what I'd already read. It's the general principle and concept of a Christian virtue of all of us being submissive. So wives, like everything else and everyone else, be able to be submissive. I think that it is a great tragedy in our modern world that the different and complementary roles for husbands and wives are despised or simply passed over. The truth about headship and submission is that it is a very beautiful thing when and only when it is lived out the same way that Christ loved his church, and his church finds great joy in serving him. Marriage is not mainly about staying in love. It is about covenant keeping. And the main reason is because God designed marriage to represent the covenant between Christ and his church. Those are the main thoughts that I wanted to bring this morning. Again, to talk about the mystery of marriage, and then also to talk about the beauty of submission. Our marriages should tell the truth about Christ and his church to the rest of the world. If you are married today, you should be imaging forth what Christ and his church looks like. You are a walking billboard for that relationship if you live it out right. I hope that you found those words encouraging. My intent was also to stir up your thoughts as we're about to have our fall meeting that will center on the topic of having strong families. And I think that the cornerstone, the taproot of that strong family, must begin with husbands and wives loving each other as Christ loved the church, and both of them putting their trust in God before anything else. This morning, if you are not the bride or part of the bride of Christ, if you're not part of the church, you don't know the full benefits of being in that marriage relationship. There's just no other way to put it. The only way to benefit from the full grace and mercy and the love that Christ has to show is to be united with him in one flesh. That is the true nature of being in the church. You have that opportunity this morning. If you would, come and stand as we sing a song of encouragement.